Continue to reflect upon the resurrection. Today we're going to look at the resurrection of the widow of Nain and her son. Luke 7, beginning at verse 11 through 17. Where is it? The Lord Jesus has just healed the centurion's servant in earlier part of chapter 7. He's in Capernaum. He's going to make his way 25 miles southeast to Nain. Nain sits on the southern side of a hill. On the northern side of that hill is Shunem. A couple weeks ago, on Sunday morning, I think when it snowed, it seems like forever ago, we looked at the text from 2 Kings chapter 4 with the raising of the widow Nain's son. Remember how the prophet said, you're going to have a son in a year. She gets the son. The son succumbs to death. Elisha is called to go, and he raises the son from the dead. Well, that event occurred on the southern side of the hill of Nain. Well, on the northern side is what's going to occur today here in chapter 7. So let me begin by reading God's word, Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, or the next day, it could be translated, some manuscripts say next day, he, that is Jesus, went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Thus far, God's word. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we do pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would attend now to your word being preached, that we might hear the shepherd's voice, the one who pities the widow, the one who favors the orphan, even our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the one who loves us, who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph Bailey knew what the loss of a child was like. He was a man who lost three children. He lost his first child at 18 months. Probably, I think, is what I read, he was lost because of a surgery that didn't take. You know, children are so susceptible when they're infants to infection and so forth, and he died. And then he lost his second son, 5 years of age, with leukemia. And then at 18 years after this, he lost a third son through an accident. You see, when Joseph Bailey spoke about the death of a child, people listened. He has some poignant words, I think, for us as a man who's been through great sorrow. He says, "Of all deaths, that of a child is the most unnatural and hardest to bear. It is the period placed before the end of a sentence. We expect the old to die. The separation is always difficult, but when it comes as no surprise, But the child, the youth, life lies ahead with its beauty, its wonder, its potential. A child is bone of his parents' bone, flesh of their flesh. When a child dies, part of the parent is buried. I met a man who was in his 70s. During his first 10 minutes together, he brought the faded photograph, a child, out of his wallet. His child, who had almost died 50 years before. You see, the death of a child is certainly one of the greatest agonies that a parent could potentially go through. You couldn't imagine anything greater. A period before the end of a sentence. It's the one fear that parents fear the most. It's into this sorrow, the sorrow of a grieving mother, the sorrow of a mother who has already walked this before in burying her husband. She's a widow. So her whole security, her whole future was wrapped up in the welfare of this son. And now here she is, burying her only son. And into this void, into this darkness, into that place that none of us want to go, steps the Son of God. Well, we see that Jesus and his disciples and a great crowd arrive at the city gate. They're met by another procession exiting the city, a burial procession. Luke tells us it's a considerable crowd, no doubt the whole town pitying this poor widow and her loss and grieving alongside of her desire to go out and to be with her. They're being led by her, who's going to bury her only begotten son. This word only begotten is the same two words that are translated in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his monogenes weos, his only son. Right? This is her only son. And custom was that the dead were to be buried outside the city walls at twilight on the same day that the person died. Again, unfortunately, she had walked this road before. So you can picture the scene, the two throngs of people, the one throng being led by the Son of God, right? The Son of Man who's bringing the kingdom of God with great expectation and excitement, right? The inbreaking of the kingdom, right? He's out front. He's the tip of the spear. And then the other progression, the other crowd, is being led by a widow in her sorrow as she leads the procession out of the city with her only begotten son. She's heartbroken. She's now without a provider, a protector. You see, church, she symbolizes all of us in our sin, our hopelessness in the face of death. She is everyone, representing all of us who have lost someone dear. And the other procession is led by the Lord of life. Let's into this void the Son of God enters. So let's look first to Jesus' compassion, the compassion Jesus displays. Notice verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And I thought to myself, isn't it interesting that Luke takes time out to tell us that Jesus saw her? Well, of course he saw her. She's leading the procession. So why put that there? Well, I think he put it there because the Holy Spirit wants us to know that our God understands. That our God sees the widow. He sees the broken and contrite heart. Right? And this word compassion is the strongest word possible in the Greek to describe Jesus' pity. Let me see if I can pronounce it. Splanixomai. So he splanixomai toward her. Right? It's compassion. Literally, I was telling Susu, it's his intestines, his kidneys are going out to her. He's empathizing with her. This is the strongest way Luke could have worded it. And he uses this word once again, Luke 15, when the father goes out into the field looking for that returning son. And the father's love and compassion went out to the son. Well, that's the same picture here. Jesus' compassion, all that's within him, goes out to this woman. And he saw her. And he saw her in her brokenness and her sorrow. So strong was the emotion that Jesus felt. He inwardly convulsed with compassion and pity. As Isaiah had foretold, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As the hymn writer put it this way, "In every pain that rends the heart, the Son of Man of sorrows has part." You see. Saints, this is the heart of your God. This is the Lord God, Jesus Christ himself, who is God of God, the Son of the same substance with the Father. The same God who spoke creation to existence is the same God who shows compassion to widows, Psalm 68, 4 to 5. Sing to God, sing praises to His name, lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exalt before Him, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is the God in His holy habitation. Beloved, it's this God who drew near to the widow. You see, it's this God who took to Himself our humanity, right? Who comes near the smoldering wick, the bruised reed He will not break. It's this God who comes near the widow. It's this God who comes near you and your sorrow. It's this God who takes and delights in the sacrifices of a broken and contrite heart. You see, that He might be a suitable Savior. I love that word. I came across that word this week as I was reading one of the Erskine brothers. I can't remember which one it was. But they were talking and describing Jesus as a suitable Savior. He's a suitable Savior, the only mediator between God and man. You see, His heart is full of compassion, just as compassionate today as it was on that day at the city gate of Nain. J.C. Ryle, and if you don't have Ryle on the Gospels, you need to get J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle says this, "He who lives, who made the widow's heart sing, He lives to receive all laboring and heavy-laden ones. He lives to heal the brokenhearted. He lives to come again to His people, that they may weep no more, that all the tears may be wiped from their eyes." You see, beloved, Jesus was moved with compassion, and He gently speaks to her, "Do not weep." And you think to yourself, would you ever say such a thing to someone who is grieving? Right? Right? Those of us who've lost someone dear, right? Would you ever come up to someone who's grieving the loss of a loved one or a friend or a family member and tell them, "Do not weep"? The only reason you can say that, and the only reason Jesus could say that, is because He can do something about it, right? He can remove the cause of the tears, you see. Well, that leads us to, secondly, the authority Jesus possesses, verse 14. Not only His compassion He displays, but the authority He possesses, verse 14. Notice what He does. He came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And He said, "Young man, I say to you, arise or awake." Right? Overcoming the defilement that the law of Moses had prohibited, He reaches out His hand and He touches the bier. Right? Can you? Of course it stood still. Everybody in the crowd's going, "What are you doing? Who is this?" Right? First, who tells a widow not to weep? And then secondly, who is so audacious to reach out their hand and touch the casket, right? And risk defilement. And then Jesus, looking down at the pale and hollow face of the dead son, He speaks and He says, "Young man, awake." And notice that He doesn't pray, right? He doesn't do what Elisha does there in 2 Kings chapter 4. He doesn't lay upon the child. All He does is speak the word. And immediately we're told in verse 15, "And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." The dead man sat up. The crowd was in awe. Fear seized them all. Wouldn't you love to hear what that dead man said? What was he going to talk about? What would he tell of? You can't help but wondering. And then Jesus gives him back to his mother. And I find this fascinating to me. As I was meditating on this reality, He gives him back to his mother. He doesn't tell the young man, you know, "Come and follow me and be my disciple." But rather, Jesus, in obedience to the fifth commandment, gives this young man back to the widow. Because Jesus understands and knows without this son, she is hopeless. Right? There's no safety net. There's no one to provide for her. Again, her whole security, her whole world is wrapped up in her son. And Jesus, in His compassion and His authority, gives him back to his mother. You see, beloved, death does not have the final word. It didn't on that day and it doesn't today. Again, J.C. Ryle says, "The Prince of Peace is stronger than the King of Terrors. And that though death, the last enemy, is mighty, he is not so mighty as the sinner's friend." Isn't that good news? that the sinner's friend is greater than death. That death, though he be strong, he is a defeated foe, and he is not so mighty as the sinner's friend. You see, the widow's sorrow had been displaced by joy, her weeping exchanged for laughter. You see, and what a beautiful picture for us in our future as those who have lost loved ones, who yet remain united to Christ even in the grave, who will one day be reunited with us, right? So we grieve, but we don't grieve as those with hope, without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:6-18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be always with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You see, we have the hope of the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ will raise us and reunite us with those who've gone before us, those dear loved ones that we now miss. Well, then lastly, look at the amazement Jesus brings, the people's response. Verses 16-17. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through all the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. You know why they said that? A great prophet has risen among us? Because on the other side of that same hill was Shunem. And they knew that just years before, Elijah and both had restored sons to widows. And how else were they going to respond, right? They were filled with awe, and they began to say, God has regard for us. He has visited his people. And they worshiped, for they were in the presence of the incarnate God. But not only did they worship, they witnessed. Notice what happens. The report about Jesus spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country. You see, if you truly worship, it will lead you to witness. And if you're not witnessing the reality and the gospel and the glories of Jesus Christ, then you're not worshiping. To worship is to be led to witness, right? And that's exactly what happens, right? Well, let's conclude with this. The loss of a child is devastating, we know, right? Mr. Ricky Kroos knows this personally. His son, Bradley, was killed in Afghanistan. And he said, his son Bradley was the most treasured thing that I could give my country. It's honorable, isn't that beautiful? But the gospel is about another father who gave his most treasured thing, right? This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. You see, beloved, like the widow from Nain, let us look death in the face, square in the face, and say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? You see, this Easter Sunday, we are one day closer to that last day when Christ will say to his people, weep no more. You see, weep no more. That day's coming. Not here yet. We weep during the night, but joy comes in the morning, and the morning will come when Christ returns. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this beautiful little story here, and you've nestled in the Gospel of Luke. We thank you, Father, for the kindness and the glory and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the compassion that he displays to widows and to orphans, to sinners like us. And as this widow represents us, she is Mrs. Everyone. We all can identify with her because we've all lost someone that we love and care about deeply. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth that's been invested into him and to him. And Lord, we pray and ask now that as we reflect upon Christ and what he's done, as we look forward to what he will do, the second coming when he calls us to himself, he comes again, not in humiliation, but in exaltation and glory, not to bear sins, but to bring the salvation that we, in union with Christ now, eagerly wait for and long for. So, Father, we pray, Maranatha, send your Son. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.